Last week we looked at wealth and the tyranny of it. Remember how a man said, what did he say? Luke 12:13, one of the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And the Lord Jesus warned against covetousness. He warned against greed. He said that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. We saw that he gave that parable of the rich man. And the rich man says, you know, I got my barns, but I've got so much stuff, I have to build bigger barns, gather more stuff, focus on these things. I'm going to pull down my barns, I'm going to build bigger ones, I'm going to store all my crops and goods. And we know what happened to him. He says, "You fool, tonight your soul will be required of you." Focus in the wrong direction. The devil's wants to distract you. He wants to keep you from being focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and the things of the kingdom of God. So this message flows into the next one because we find the word therefore at the end of it. So in Luke 12:21, he says, "So he who lays up treasure for himself is not rich towards God." Then Luke 12:22 says, "Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you so anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Wow. Strong words from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, here we are in your presence. We're naked in your sight, Lord. You see all the way in. And you know us. And you know the distractions that can fill our lives. And we pray, oh God, that you will just bless us today. That, Lord, you'll clear the clutter away from our minds and everything else that can crowd in and choke out the word of God. So that we might hear from heaven today. That we might find ourselves worshiping. Lord, we surrender. In Jesus' name. Amen. Focus on wealth. We saw that last week. Now we have a focus on worry. And I can assure you that if our focus is on wealth, it can translate into worry. Because wealth pictures a lot of stuff. It can picture our provision. We can go to the basics. Some people think that it's the rich people that have trouble with money. But it's not just the rich that have trouble with money. Wanting to have money and focusing on that as the driving force of our lives can be infect and afflict everybody, right? Now remember that money is sort of coin time and energy, and it's a representative of value. It's what it is. I heard that the Canadian Royal Mint just about out of gold coins. They decided to print out of gold altogether. They printed it all into gold coins and they've sold it all. They don't have it anymore. And they're actually saying, well, you know, we don't need a gold standard any longer because nobody uses it. But, I mean, of course, gold is still very valuable because it's a commodity that can be used, but people are hoarding it and storing it up and everything else. I don't have a lot in my backyard, but some of you might. But when we look at this passage of Scripture, I want to encourage you. Jesus was saying to his disciples, now, were any of these disciples rich? I don't think so. Matthew had, you know, he might have had something, but he what did he do? He got up and he walked away from it all, right? The rest of them were Galilean fishermen. And they never got rich. They didn't have a crab license, okay? They didn't have anything like that. All they had was what they could meagerly scrape up every day, enough to feed their family and then to buy a trade for a few other goods besides. So these weren't all rich. These weren't all rich people. This lesson was not to rich people. This lesson was to poor people. It was to people who were just getting by. Because often we're the ones that can be, you know, worried about, well, how am I going to get my next meal? How am I going to get, you know, how am I going to get enough to get, you know, to be able to pay for this? It's nice to have some security, I suppose. I can remember a guy who sold his dairy farm and he sold his quota. And if you're from Canada, you discover, you know, quota is worth more than the cows, and it's worth more than the land, and it's worth more than the machinery. A quota is the right to be able to sell that milk, and you can sell it for so much a liter. But anyway, I think he ended up with about $750,000. So I called him. He's a Christian guy, and we were talking back and forth. And he said, you know, he said, I sold everything like that. And he said now, he was hoping to go into ministry, which he did. He went into some ministry. But he said, I found myself before, he said, I was just making ends meet. Now, he said, I've got all this money in the bank. He said, I'm worrying a lot more. He said, I'm worrying about what am I going to do with it? How am I going to invest it? How am I going to get the best return so that it'll stretch out, so it'll keep providing for me for a longer period of time? Now, most of you would say, well, gee, if I had $750,000 in the bank, I wouldn't be worrying. But it's amazing that you begin to worry about what you have. Here's the kicker in all of this, friends. What you own, you have to look after, and you have to worry about it. What you own. What God owns, He looks after, and He never has to worry about it, right? So the question is what do you own, and what does God own? Now, what's the right answer for this? So how much do you actually own?
Nothing.
Nothing. When you can come to the place where you own nothing, and let me go even deeper than the possessions that you have. When you can come to the place that you don't own your own life anymore, because you will worry about the possessions that you have, which this passage speaks to, but you'll also worry about yourself, self-protection, self-preservation. Self rises to the surface, and you have to protect yourself. You have to look after yourself. You have to defend yourself. You are so important. But the Bible commands for each one of us to die to self. Isn't that what he says? That it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And if you're going to be looking for yourself, then you're going to be worrying a lot. You find 1,000 things to worry about. Whatever you take ownership of, you have to worry for it. But whatever you give to God, then He's taking care of it. And well, I suppose if you're worried that God can't come through on His promises, I suppose if you're worried that God is not sufficient to look after self, and God is not sufficient to look after wealth, and God is not sufficient to look after everything else that you could even imagine or dream of, then you're going to have to take care of it. Which path do we want to take in life? There are clear choices that we can make every single day concerning the very things that we see. So here's a guy, he gets $750 in the bank, and he's worried. Worried more now than he was before, because suddenly he has to take ownership. I said to him, listen, that money's not yours. It's not yours. When you start realizing it doesn't belong to you, and is God's, and you give your heart to the Lord, you present your whole body to God as a living sacrifice, you yield yourself to Him and say, Lord, I don't own anything. I don't even own my life. This world is so pushing your individual rights, especially North America. Your individual rights count above everybody else's. And as long as you can have your own so-called self-esteem and have your own selfish ways and do your own selfish thing and never mind anybody else, no matter how many people get hurt in the process, then you feel like you're accomplishing something. You accomplish nothing. Oh, to die to self. Oh, to be able to surrender self, to say, Lord, it's not my life. I have no rights. Do you actually understand that if you become a Christian, this becoming a Christian isn't, oh, you want a ticket to heaven? Shove that in your pocket. When you die, you just shine it up here and in you go. Do you think that's what Christianity is all about? You think God is not more interested in the development of our character than anything else? You think I wouldn't be fit for heaven if God doesn't change me and work in my soul? I wouldn't be fit for it. My desires wouldn't be towards heaven. My desires would be to be here. And often we could think about it in terms, if God was said to you tonight, your soul will be required of you, like we said last week, if tonight your soul will be required of you, what kind of panic button would you push? What is it that you would say you're going to lose in this life? Do you actually value what God has for you? In this passage of scripture, there's a beautiful verse, and I'm pretty sure next week I'm going to spend the whole week on, a whole sermon on this one phrase, "Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Because it warrants some looking into. See, what does that mean? What is it that I'm gaining that I can give away everything else? What is it that I can acquire from God that lets me die to myself? I remember a dear friend of mine who was insulted by somebody. You ever been insulted by anybody? Yeah? Have you? Once? Twice? Right? Insulted by somebody. And when he was, and it was a person that was close to him, and you know, the ones that are closest can push the right buttons and make the deepest hurts. Is that true? Absolutely. So he was incensed. And as we began to talk, and I shared with him, I said, let's go to a graveyard. Let's say that fellow was dead. I said, wouldn't you, you know, if you went to his grave, what would you do? I said, what are you talking about? I said, well, you get back at him, right? So you could get out on that grave and you could jump on him, right? You could give it to him. Tell him everything that you want him to hear that's, you know, he deserves. Now, we love to do that. And you jump all over him. I said, what's his response going to be? What's he going to do? What are you talking about? The guy's dead. He's not going to do anything. He's not going to listen to me. He's not going to hear me. He's dead. I said, well, that's where you need to go. You need to go right into the ground. You need to die. If you're willing to die, if you're willing to lay down your life and your hurts and everything else and to give yourself to God, say, okay, God, I'm a dead man. I'm a dead woman. I'm going to let you do the living from here on out. I'm going to let you take over. And how often I have found people so bound up, so terribly bound up by bitterness and hatred, and can't die to self, can't let go. And so they have to worry about it. They have to hold on to it. They have to worry about themselves. If your self-esteem is based on the fact whether somebody loves you or not, then you got the wrong kind of self-esteem. The only self-esteem that will grow you is the love of God. Find it there first, because that's the only place where you'll find proper self-esteem. It's pretty hard to find love in this world, is it not? It's almost impossible, friends. True love is rare. This morning, Marie says, don't. But I said to her, I marvel at the love that we have for each other. That we could love one another and forgive one another. And we've had our struggles, we've had our arguments, but it's the grace of God. As we're willing to die to self, as I'm willing to see myself as I am, as I'm willing to see that I'm the problem most of the time, and be willing to acknowledge it and ask Marie's forgiveness for it, and then be able to move on together and grow in love. But that doesn't happen by magic. Harry Potter can't fix that. It doesn't happen that way. It happens by the grace of God, by me being willing to die, by me willing to say, Lord, it's not my life. I don't have any rights here. That's the big problem that we have in our world, is everybody thinks they have rights, but the Christian says, I have no more rights. I have given them away to Jesus Christ. He has all the rights to my soul. He has the right to every thought. Did you know the Bible says every thought needs to be captive to Jesus Christ? Every thought. You have no right to your own individual thoughts. Well, listen, I don't like that kind of Christianity. Well, then go, because that's the only kind of Christianity that there is. You have no rights. Oh, if we could grab that. Oh, we could find ourselves dying at the cross with Jesus Christ, identifying with his death. But oh, thank God, there's a resurrection that comes with it, identifying with his resurrection, where it is no longer I who lives. And this is a moment-by-moment life, friends, because I can slip into selfishness just like that. I can slip into self-preservation just like that. I can become a rotten, ornery person just like that. And so can you. What do I need? Oh, I need the grace of God. I need a surrendered heart. I need to be moment by moment taking my whole being to the cross, saying, okay, God, it's not me. It's you. It's not my life. It's yours. And when I do that, then when I see chains on other people, because that's what people wear. If anybody's wearing bitterness, if anybody's wearing hatred, if anybody's wearing resentment, anybody's wearing that, they're wearing chains, and those chains are weighing them down into hell. So it's not about me anymore now. It's about them. It's about love. It's about how can I lift the chains off of this person, not how can I preserve myself, because I'm not all in the picture anymore. I'm a dead man. May God take us there and grow us there. We can trust him. This is why he says, don't worry. Don't worry about your life. That's a lot. That's all the stuff I was just saying. Is it not? Your life. All the things that are involved in life. Don't worry about it. The only way you're not going to worry about it is if you're going to give it away to Jesus. Don't worry about what you eat. That's the second one. Do you notice that's why he says the first one is your life? And I don't believe he's just talking about your just the body here. I believe he's talking about your whole life. Everything that encapsulates your life, your emotions, your fears, your whole life. Don't worry about this. Instead, find the place where you're seeking the kingdom of God. So that's the first one. That's what I've been dwelling on right now. Next one is, don't worry about what you will eat. You see, because the next one says, don't worry about the body, right? So the life first, then what you eat, okay? Don't worry about where your next meal's coming from. Trust God. Because he says, he feeds the ravens, doesn't he? God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Trust God. Learn this wonderful place of trusting God. Listen, we've all run our own lives. What good job have you done of it, running your own life? How good is that, right? You know, are you a champion at it? You want a gold trophy for how well you've run your own life? I don't think so. There's another place where God runs, where God is in control, where God is taking care of things. And so he says, don't worry about what you'll eat or about the body. Now, that doesn't mean we don't take care of it, because I noticed that I was getting fat and lazy and my sugar was going up. So I had to do something about it. But I can't. I'm not very good. I got no discipline. I'm the most undisciplined person you've ever met. I'm the most haphazard person. I don't even know how sermons come together, because they never seem to be together until I stand up here and preach. It's got to be God, because it's not me. It really isn't. What a weak person I am. What an unabled person I am. But God is able. And if I can only find myself leaning on him, at least some, then some goodness comes out of sermons and some goodness comes out of the word of God as I proclaim it, because I can't do this. And so he says, don't worry about the body. Don't worry about, don't let that be your focus, right? Let your focus be the Lord. Keep the Lord first. Give your body away to God. So he belongs to. And then, Lord, you're the one that's going to have to give me at least enough discipline to take care of this body, this temple that you've given to me. Because it's a sin not to, right? So what am I going to worry about? I can't worry about it. I have to surrender it. Lord, you take care of it. You do it, Lord. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. So what you will put on as well. Don't worry about what you'll put on. You know, I mean, you have to understand that these people were living in a lot deeper poverty than you or I are. We are so wealthy, we don't even understand poverty. We are so filthy rich in our culture. We have no understanding of it. But these people did understand. He says, listen, don't worry about food. Don't worry about clothing. Don't worry about your body. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about any of these things. And then he uses the birds as an example. Consider the ravens, they neither sow, they don't reap, they have no storehouses, no barns. This is not telling you to be as lazy as possible. Because I'll tell you, ravens are not lazy. They're diligent, right? It's not that they don't take advantage of certain, they really do take advantage. You know, we feed birds at my place, but it's crows that I feed all the time. I do, I feed the crows. Now, most people say, the crows? Everybody's trying to get rid of the crows. But I find crows fascinating. I find them, they protect each other. One crow comes down to get something to eat, and the other one's guard. They really do. You get a bunch of seagulls or blue jays together, they don't care about the other one. All they do is keep trying to get everything they can, as much as they can, as quick as they can. They're not considerate at all. Crows are very considerate. So I find them fascinating birds, right? So when I go out with the food to put out for the crows, I go, ah, 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 ah! And I hear them answering me. They answer me. They go, ah, 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 ah. And they all come, right? And I feed them. And I like to feed them, right? Now, I wouldn't like it if there was like a couple of thousand, but it seems like I got a family of crows that I hang around, you know? Now, I can't say that they're the most melodious bird in the world, right? But I learn an example that God looks out, God cares. God watches over. And sometimes we miss so much because we are the greedy ones. We're the ones who's always thinking about number one. And I'll tell you a little story. I think I told to Grace just recently. But I was mowing a field up on the top behind my place. And as I was mowing, you go around the field. And as you do, there's a lot of field mice. And some years there's a lot more than others. So the crows and the seagulls, they're all flying overhead. Hawks, they're flying overhead because as you mow, I'm sorry, but the mower cuts these mice in half, and there's dead mice here, there, and everywhere, right? And there was lots this year, and the seagulls were having a feast. But as I come around the corner, I saw two seagulls on one mouse. And so they had one end of the mouse here, and the other end was there, and they were pulling. And they were not letting go, right? So the field is, about a five-acre field. So when I came around the next time, the mouse was this long. And they were still back and forth, pulling on this one mouse. In the meantime, there was mice everywhere. They weren't getting to eat anything. They were too busy, full of greed, trying to get this one mouse. I came around the third time, and the mouse was that. I couldn't believe it. It was stretched to over a foot and a half long. I think the mouse was dead by then. But in the meantime, all the other birds were having a feast, and these were eating nothing. Why? Because that was their focus, right? Greed. May I encourage you that your life is more important, that your walk with God is everything. Of course, your eternal life is more important than your physical life, is it not? Your walk with God is everything. Oh, what we sacrifice in our walk with God because of selfishness or greed or independence or pride or arrogance or self-preservation instead of being willing to die to self. What we sacrifice. In the meantime, the riches of the kingdom of God are all around us. Like those mice in the field. No, maybe it's not a good illustration for you. But those riches of God are all around you. And you're starving to death spiritually. Why? Because you're focused in the wrong place. Because your heart's in the wrong direction. May God grant us grace to see. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature, he says. And a cubit was about 18 inches long. And it speaks about, worrying is not going to make you grow any better. It's not going to add anything to your nature. It's not going to make you a better person. It's not going to build you up. If you're not able to do the least. Now, I want you to hear the words of Jesus. If you are unable to do the least. Do you know how helpless you are? Do you know how weak you are? Do you know how without strength you are? If you are unable to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? If you can't do the least, do you think you can do the most? Do you think you can do more? Listen, you can do nothing without Jesus Christ. Nothing of value, nothing that lasts. It doesn't matter what paper kingdoms we build. It doesn't matter how much money we have. It doesn't matter how much we build up ourselves. Oh, self-aggrandizement is ugly. It is not about you. Do you know that the universe doesn't revolve around you? Do you know that it doesn't revolve around your ego? And you don't have to preserve your ego and protect your little ego. Instead, take your broken life and with nothing that you can do and present it in the hands of God and know that you are loved. The greatest liberty that I've known since I became a Christian was 10 years in. 10 years in being saved when God showed me that he loved me. When my self-esteem came just from that God loved me. Then I didn't have to be constantly hoping I'd get affirmation from this person or that person to build me up enough so I could feel like I'm good enough to be able to take another step in life. Instead, I'm loved by God, period. And when that grabbed my soul, oh, what freedom came. It changed all my actions because I wasn't doing things so that I could get some kind of favor from somebody so I could feel as if I was loved. So I could feel as if I was important. I didn't have to hear well done at the door in order to feel as if I was worth something after I preached a sermon. I don't need that. I am filled with the love of God. If that's not enough, what else is there? Friends, we have such glorious liberties and treasures in the kingdom of God that he says, if you can't do anything, why would you be anxious about anything? Why won't you let Jesus take over everything? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, they don't spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. God can do a better job than you can. God can undertake in a better way than you ever could. Oh, will we not let the Lord take over? Will we not discover the beauty that the Lord can array you with? The true beauty, the beauty of a gentle and quiet heart, the beauty of a heart that's where rancor and bitterness are gone and love and mercy flow out. Yes, love and mercy, even to our enemies, even to those who affront us, that we're filled with love and compassion and mercy. That's the Spirit of God working. Is that what's working in your life? Are you free? Do you know the freedom that's been spoken of here in your experience? Or are you living in bondage to self? Are you still a slave to your own? Now, here's the thing. Some of you might be thinking, I'm glad that person's hearing that message. Oh, may God have mercy on you then. May God have mercy on you, because this message is for you. It's for me. And may I take it to heart. May I find myself in the place where it's no longer I who lives, where it's not my life anymore. It belongs to Jesus. Because look what Jesus does. He produces beauty. He produces glory. He produces what you could never produce. You can't, but he can. Because of sin, because of our sinful nature, we produce death. He produces life. That's the reality of it. If God so clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Here's where it comes around to, you see, as he speaks about, listen, if God takes that much care of that which is so temporary, but you are eternal, listen, how much more is he going to take care of you? Those were just fleeting illustrations. Birds that are here today and gone. Flowers that rise up and then they wither and go away. But you were created for eternity. You were created to enjoy God and walk with God forever. How much more will he clothe you? Let the Lord clothe you. Let him truly clothe you. Let him clothe you with the such things as in Romans chapter 12. It says this, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be clothed with Christ. Right? I don't want to be naked. I want to be clothed with the Lord Jesus. That's the real clothing, is it not? Yes, Lord. Clothe us with yourself. You know, you have this, remember the bracelets, what would Jesus do? WWJD. What would Jesus do? In this circumstances, what would Jesus do? Well, here's a better illustration than that. What will Jesus do? Because if it's what would Jesus do, you might try to imitate Jesus, but you won't do a very good job of it. But if you surrender to him and say, okay, what will Jesus do right now? Because I can't. Jesus, you must speak for me. You must think for me. You must act for me. Because if I do it, it's sin. If we could really identify that, we would find out that a lot of what we do is just sin. We think sin is going out and getting drunk or stoned or whatever. Sin is not trusting God, you of little faith. Sin is putting yourself ahead of others. Sin is self at work. No wonder we can't do anything. No wonder we need God to clothe us. No wonder we need God to look after us. We need to depend upon God. That's what faith is. You who do not depend on God. You who are not depending. Now, none of us are going to depend on God 100% of the time. I'll grant you that. you know, in reality, if you went through a week and there was a searchlight put on where you actually depended upon God, you might find that there's a lot less than more of actual true dependence on God. You might find that. But let's let the Lord show us. And let's not worry about the past in the respect that, okay, I can't fix what's in the past. I can find forgiveness for it where I have failed. I can seek forgiveness to others where I have wronged them. I can move on from there. I don't have to live in that place. And I can't live in a future that hasn't happened yet. But in this present moment, I can say it's not my life anymore. I'm going to die here. Here's where I die. Here's where you live. And that's a daily affair. You know, the Apostle Paul said, I take up the cross. Jesus said, take up the cross daily and follow me. Paul said that he died daily. So this is a daily place where I die to myself and I live to God. And death is always painful, but listen, life is glorious. But you can't have resurrection life in your life without the cross, without the death. So there is a place where daily we say, it's not my life anymore. It's not me. I'm not in control. You are, Lord. Take over everything. Take over everything. Yes, the spiritual side of things, the physical side of things, everything. Don't seek what you should eat or you should drink or have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows you need these things. Don't let your focus be found all the way out in all of these places, because that's where the nations are. That's where the world is. Things haven't changed, have they? That's the focus of the world. The focus of the believer is not to have an anxious mind. It's not to seek after these things, because your Father knows you have need of these things, but seek the kingdom of God. As Matthew's gospel says, seek first the kingdom of God. And Matthew's gospel says, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. His righteousness, his holiness. Seek those things. So seek the kingdom and all that's in it, which is his righteousness, which is his holiness, which is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control and all the things that really matter. Seek those things, he says. And what? I'll look after the rest. God will look after the rest. Will he not? All these things will be added to you. The rest of the stuff will be taken care of. Put God first. Be willing to say, it's not my life, not my possessions, not my thoughts. They don't belong to me. My brain, my heart, my soul, my being, all of my possessions, everything is yours, Lord. Take what you want and do what you want with it every day. Every day, take over, Lord. And so he says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And suddenly there's this hint or this strong word to say, I've got something better over here, better than what you're chasing, better than what you're holding on to. If you'll let go, I'll fill you up. If you're willing to be empty, then I'll fill you. How willing are you? He's saying, here's where it's at. Oh, don't be afraid. Trust me. I've got so much more. I've got the whole kingdom to give to you and all that is glory and all that it's about. And like I said, I'm going to spend a sermon on that because I'm excited about the kingdom of God and all that it brings to us. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You don't earn this. It's all grace. And so then he kind of challenges the whole thing about money and about possessions and about all the treasures that you have. Sell what you have. Give alms. Be more generous than hoarding. Provide yourselves money bags which don't grow old. A treasure in the heavens that doesn't fail. Where no thief approaches or moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So there's his concluding statement here. And this is based, again, remember, these people didn't have any money bags. Did they? And the prospects of them having money bags didn't look very good, right? They had less than what they did when they were fishing. They had given away what they had. They left their nets. They were on their own. But he's showing them, keep looking for the real treasure. Keep living in the real treasure. Don't hoard up. Don't hang on. But rather, let everything be for the kingdom of God. Now, if my finances are for the kingdom of God, surely my heart must be there, right? My heart, my life, everything that I am. Remember, it's not your life anymore. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, I'm going to take this not only for finances, but for yourself. If you're worried about yourself and your self-preservation, that's your treasure. That's where your heart is. If you're worried about your finances, that's where your treasure is. That's where your heart is. If you're worried, whatever you're worrying about, that's become your treasure. So instead of worrying, fall on your face. Look to Jesus Christ. Maybe afresh today. Maybe today there needs to be a lot of death happen in this room. God can bring it, make it happen. Come to the cross today. Come right now. I'm going to take a few moments for you to just silently pray. And maybe you need to lay down your life that you've been holding on to, struggling to keep, defending, arguing over, protecting. Maybe you, not somebody else, but you need to say, Lord, I'm surrendering. Maybe you need to surrender your finances to God. All of it. It's all yours, Lord. Do what you want with it. And then trust him what he wants you to do. Whether he wants you to invest it in missions. Whether he wants you to invest it in helping somebody out. It doesn't mean you're not going to eat. Trust the Lord. Trust God with everything that you are and everything that you have. Don't hold back. Whatever you hold back, that's where you're going to have a problem. I just praise the Lord that it's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Lord, teach us today, even as we take a few moments to come before you, to be willing to let go of everything. And Lord, sometimes we're not even aware of what we're holding on to. Sometimes we're blind to it, but we're just asking you to open our eyes, so God. And then make us willing, because we're not even sometimes that, Lord. Make us willing to surrender our entire life into the care of God today. Have your way, Lord, in our hearts. We surrender. So I'm just going to take 30 seconds or so, and maybe for some of you it's 30 hours worth of praying, I don't know. But at least the beginning to say, Lord, I'm dying here. I'm dying. I want to stand up in the power of God. I want resurrection life to rise from these seats. Not me, but you, Jesus, in every thought, in every word, and in every action. I have no more rights. You own everything now. God, make it so.